Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this 11th day of February, 2025. I'm absolutely thrilled to have my dear longtime friend going back to 1996, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, back on the program today. He is co-founder and director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and one of four pastors of Apologia Church in Mesa, Arizona, host of the Dividing Line webcast, globally renowned theologian, New Testament Greek scholar, apologist, debater, and prolific writer. And today we're just basically having an open conversation. Now, when I asked James if he had any specific ideas for a topic, this was his response.
Yes. I said, let's not break the internet. And I was going to say, how did you get this number? I'll have to wait for that for next year. So when we do something next year, we'll be celebrating 30 years of this kind of stuff.
That was the actual response I first got from you.
That's right. We've talked about that before, and you know, your longtime listeners have heard those stories before. But it's good to be back with you. I'm glad to see you in a vertical position. That's good.
I can even tell hearing my own voice in my headphones that my voice is far more robust and lively. Having been in a weakened state with that congestive heart failure in the previous weeks.
Yeah, well, I won't disabuse you of your self-deception. We'll just go on from there. And yeah. So anyway, that's what I would have said, you know, when I was a staunch, stuffy, humorless Reformed Baptist when you first met me. I scared you to death, but you had been around a lot of humorless Reformed Baptists before, so I wasn't the first one you had encountered. But it's good to be with you, and you know, there's just so much stuff going on. I'm really struggling. Both of us, look, let's be honest. We probably sit around and talk with other folks our age far more about our physical problems, our most recent surgeries, medications and stuff like that than we ever thought we would. In fact, it doesn't seem like it was all that long ago that I would hear older people doing that kind of stuff. I'm like, oh man, come on, I'll never do that. And then it's now I'm doing that, and it's just sort of how life goes on. And both of us are running into stuff. I mean, I remember we'd go hit the gym when I was back there on the island and pump iron and all that kind of stuff. And the arthritis ain't letting me do that much anymore. I can guarantee you that. Though I'm still riding, I'm still on track for about. I did 7,500 miles last year. I'm trying to do more climbing this year than last year, so we'll see. But most of it's being done indoors now. It's a lot safer, and part of that's just simply the degradation of Phoenix, sadly. A lot of the routes I used to take to get out of the city and get to safer areas are now inhabited by homeless people, drugs, needles, all sorts of fun stuff like that that sort of keep me from going those directions. But a lot has changed over the years, to be sure. But there's just so much happening both in the nation as well as within the church that I at times just feel like getting away for a while and, you know, shutting it all off. Because I've said many times on the dividing line, it just seems to me that God never really designed us to have this amount of information flying at us at the speed with which it does now. You know, I have Twitter up on one of my two screens here. And while that really helps you to keep up with stuff, I mean, you know, like when that helicopter and the American Airlines plane crashed in Washington a couple of weeks ago, I first saw that and heard about it on Twitter. I had just gotten on Twitter back in like 2010, 2011, when the Japanese tsunami took place. And again, the first images I saw, the first notification I had was through Twitter. But that stuff comes at you so fast and from so many different angles. And I just think for me, one of the dangers is you get up first thing in the morning, and if that's the first stuff you hear, it sort of sets the tone for the whole rest of the day, which may be positive. You know, I mean, there's positive things happening online. I get positive messages from people, you know, all the time. And that is a good thing. But let's be honest, most of what we encounter is not in accordance with the Christian worldview, to put it in a mild way. And it can really sort of start the day off with your mind set on things that will leave you at the end of the day wondering, where'd all that time go? What did I actually do that was positive? Stuff like that. So, you know, one really positive thing. I'm not sure if you talked about it. Have you had, you know who Wes Huff is. Have you made contact with him?
Only a one-way thing where I contacted him, asking him to be my guest, and I never heard back from him.
Well, I would imagine right now, he did tell me at one point that, you know, I did not know him before all this happened. I would have known him. He had spoken at an Ezra Institute thing up in Canada with Joe Book. And I hadn't gone up to that one. Jeff Durbin spoke at it. And so Jeff had met him at that, but I had never actually had personal contact with Wes. And so once everything exploded, first of all, when he did such a wonderful job with that conspiracy theory guy. I mean, I don't know what the guy's name is.
Joe Rogan?
No. The black fellow that talks about space aliens and all the rest of stuff. That's how Wes got on Joe Rogan.
Okay.
Was Joe Rogan's people saw him doing this. They called it a debate. It wasn't a debate. It was a webcast where this guy who denies that Jesus died on a cross and stuff like that. Wes came on and just obliterated him. I mean, and nicely, much more nicely than I would have.
Oh, I think I know who you're talking. I think I know who you're talking about. He's a guy who claims to be a Christian but denies the deity of Christ. And
No. I don't think he claims to be a Christian. No, his the host of the webcast claims to be a Christian. I don't believe that he is. But no, this guy sells books and talks about space aliens and weird stuff like that. I'm sorry, I don't remember his name. Like I said, people had sent me some clips of his, and I was just like, this guy doesn't have a clue what he's talking about. This is horrible. Maybe I should play some of this stuff in the dividing line. I never got around to it. So Wes goes on with this guy, and just to give you an example, this guy was saying right at the beginning, well, you know, the Sinai Bible doesn't have the resurrection, the crucifixion resurrection in it. And the Sinai Bible is older than the King James. Now, when someone says that, I know, and I think most Christians should know, that this is someone who has no earthly idea what they're talking about. There's no Sinai Bible. He was talking about Codex Sinaiticus, which is the oldest complete Bible that we own from around between 325 and 350. It's in Greek. All of it's in Greek, including the Old Testament. And of course, the King James was published in 1611. So you're talking 1300 years between these. They're in different languages. One is a translation of the scriptures. The other is, at least in the New Testament, is the same language as the original writings. And so there's just no comparison between the two. So why anyone would even make a statement like that doesn't make any sense. So it didn't take Wes Huff very long. In fact, the guy left after about an hour. He just walked off. And then the amazing thing was he face planted so badly that he then threatened Wes and the webcast host, who was a friend of his. This guy had attended his wedding.
Wow.
And he threatened to sue both of them for $1 million for what they did to him on that webcast.
Wow.
And it was, so that's what got Rogan's people's attention. And that's why Wes got the opportunity to do what he did. And I just think that's fantastic. It's super to see the next generation coming up. And to know that, you know, Wes has told me that when he was in his undergraduate work, my debates were playing nonstop whenever he was working out or doing whatever. So we've had a positive, you know, influence there. And of course, his background is fascinating with his parents being overseas,
yeah,
and being exposed to, you know, multiple languages and things like that. That's just, for apologists, I've said this many, many times, I do not understand why apologists in general are ignorant of the biblical languages. I think that's one of the greatest weaknesses of apologists, is they don't do exegesis and that kind of stuff. It'd be that really good if they knew church history too, two topics that I've taught for years and years. But Wes has that kind of stuff going for him. So it's been really fascinating to see the response to Wes Huff, because there is an atheist in the UK who basically, here's the story, was Wes mentioned the great Isaiah school. And I think this is important to the audience. I hope everybody sort of tunes in here for a second, because I would assume you've seen my debate with Bart Ehrman from 2009.
Yes, it was excellent.
And in the audience questions at the end, and you know how much I love audience. I can always count for the Chris Arnzen laugh track to back me up when I've just said something ironic or humorous.
I can't even count the number of times people have said that they saw some conference on video on YouTube and said, "I know you were there. I heard your laugh.
I heard you laughing." That's right. It's true. But what happened at the debate with Bart Ehrman is this kind, I'm sure very well-intentioned elderly fellow, older than I was at the time anyways, probably about the age I am now, gets up and he says, you know, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, they found the great Isaiah scroll. And as soon as he said that, I was like, oh boy, here we go. Because he goes on to say, and you know, the text, it was 1,000 years earlier than the oldest text we had, and yet it's the same book. It hadn't changed. It's almost identical. And I knew exactly what was about to happen. Ehrman did not dispute that. He accepted that as a true statement. And then he did exactly what I knew he was going to do. And he responded and said, however, have you ever looked at the Jeremiah scroll? And of course, the guy hadn't, because this is just simply, let's be honest, it's a part of conservative Christian lore that the Isaiah scroll demonstrates that there is no inherent reason for corruption to take place, even over 1,000 years of hand copying. Because if you read the Isaiah scroll from the first cave of Qumran, and you read the Leningrad Codex from around 900 years after Christ, you're reading the same book, everything. And so we've all heard that. I think I first heard that from Josh McDowell when I was a senior in high school. Okay. So this has been, it's been going around for a long, long time. You've heard it. I've heard it. Everybody's heard it. And so I knew how Ehrman was going to respond, because the Jeremiah scroll is about 1/3 shorter than the Hebrew scroll from the Masoretic tradition. Now, there's a reason for that. If you read the book of Jeremiah, there's at one point the king takes his scrolls and cuts them up in front of him and then kicks them out. And so there are multiple versions of Jeremiah's prophecy, because he was taken down to Egypt. And so there'd be stuff written down there that wouldn't be written up in Israel. And there's Jeremiah's text itself explains why you might have a scroll of Jeremiah that's considerably shorter, because of what happened very early on when it was actually being written. But since people don't know that, then it's an incredibly highly effective means of disputing the point. And that's what Ehrman did. And of course, I didn't really have a chance to comment on any of that at that particular point in time. So what happened on Rogan is, now look, this is over 3 hours long. It's unscripted. With Joe Rogan, you don't have any idea where in the world you're going to end up. He could ask you a question that you've never even thought of before in your life. It's a high pressure type situation to be in when you don't know what's going to be thrown at you. I've been there. I've done 3-hour Bible Answer Man broadcasts of a similar nature in years past. So the Isaiah scroll came up, and not from Joe, but from Wes. And now I understand why he said this, but basically Wes, exact terminology, he described it like an exact copy or something along those lines. And I know what he was talking about amongst textual critics. Textual critics, for example, will talk about Byzantine manuscripts in the New Testament and refer to them as reduplications or copies or things like that, because they're so very, very similar. The fact is, there are variants between the Isaiah scroll and the Masoretic text of 1,000 years later. They are very minor. The vast majority of them are due to the fact that the spelling in the first century before Christ, the spelling was being standardized in a different way than what came down to the Masoretic text. The stream of tradition that they utilized and produced, 900 years after Christ. So some words are spelled differently, and things like that. And of course, they didn't have vowel pointing yet. That was a later addition from the Masoretes as well, which is extremely important. Most modern Israelis can read Hebrew without vowel pointing. They provide it by a context. I couldn't read that if my life depended on it. Vowel pointing is sort of important to me. So this atheist, went after Wes Huff for the way he said it. And Wes said, well, you're right. On a technical level, I would have said this, that, or the other thing, but I was just talking to Joe, things like that. And so all of a sudden now there's this huge conversation going on about the Isaiah scroll, which I think is good. I think people need to know. I've only been to Israel once, and I'll probably never get to go there again, but I did visit Qumran, and I did get to give a lecture standing right outside. I mean, right over my shoulder was cave one of the Qumran caves. And lots of important stuff has been found in Qumran, now coming up on 70 years ago. Those caves, so the great Isaiah scroll is one Q Isaiah A. So one Q is the cave, first Qumran cave. Isaiah is the identification of the scroll, and A, there are other Isaiah fragments that were also found in that cave, and this is the one that's been assigned that. This was pretty much, however, a almost complete text of Isaiah. You know, it's damaged in some places, so there's a little bit of material that's missing, but you can tell that the prophecy of Isaiah, as we have it today, was it existed as a single scroll in the first century before Christ. And what's important about that is what that means is every messianic prophecy, Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah 53, they're all there in all their glory in a manuscript that was written 100 years before Jesus was born. Now, does that prove that those prophecies had been given 700 years before Christ was born? Because that's when Isaiah would be ministering. Well, no, it doesn't. But what it does do is demonstrate that these prophetic scriptures pre-existed their fulfillment in Christ. Whether it's 100 years or 700 years really doesn't matter at that point. The naturalistic worldview just doesn't have an explanation for how you can have prophecy. And sadly, a lot of biblical theology that is in most of our schools today can't figure that part out either and doesn't really believe it either. So anyway, this gave us an opportunity. In fact, I was on Apologia Radio the week before last to talk about the Great Isaiah Scroll, the nature of the textual variants within it, just how incredibly valuable it is to us, and just what a great gift it is. Because you got to realize, up until the middle of the last century, the oldest manuscripts we had of the Old Testament were from 900 years after Christ. And look, the Mosaic material is ancient. So it's not that it's surprising that would be the case. The vast majority of what was written in the ancient world has long since passed away, unless it was chiseled on a rock someplace. And we're still finding stuff like that. I think it's fascinating that just less than 2 years ago, I think it was, we found a copper scroll or was it actually in rock? I'm trying to remember. We found an inscription on Mount Ebal. So if you remember Deuteronomy 28:29, blessings and cursings, and it's a section from that, the cursings section, from like, I don't know, 500-600 years before Christ. So again, the historical picture that we can use to defend the scriptures has gotten clearer and clearer, and we have more and more available to us today than we've ever had in the past, which is, it's a blessing. I think that should be something that Christians spend more time on and think about. Certainly more time than thinking about the Super Bowl or other silly stuff like that. But it takes sometimes controversy to get people to, you know, look at this stuff and to go, you know, learn something about the history of the text itself. Now I could go on from there, but I just want to make sure you're still breathing.
Well, one thing I don't want you to forget to do, or I don't want myself to forget to ask you to say, there is a very powerful segment or portion of that debate with Bart Ehrman that you had during the cross-examination, I believe, where you kind of cornered him and got him to admit that the evidence that we have for the authenticity of the New Testament even exceeds that of comparable secular literature and age that everybody takes for granted is authentic. And it's actually involving the number of so-called errors. You know what I'm speaking of?
Yeah, yeah, what happened, and this is interesting, we've not had a discussion about this before, at least on the program, but what is really interesting is I almost cut him off before he got to say that really, really important section. And I just actually opened one of my presentations to see if I could find this for you and even play it. And the one that opened up didn't contain it, but I almost cut him off. You know, when you're doing cross-examination with somebody, you don't want them to, you know, go on and on and on. And so I almost stopped him from saying this. Let me see if this would, turn my volume up here and we'll see if this comes across. Let's see if this works.
On the Unbelievable radio program in London, you discussed the length of time that exists between the writing of Paul's letter to the Galatians and the first extant copy, that being 150 years. You describe this time period as enormous. That's a quote. Could you tell us what term you would use to describe the time period between, say, the original writings of Suetonius or Tacitus or Pliny and their first extant manuscript copies?
Very enormous.
Sorry, ginormous would be a good one?
Ginormous.
Ginormous, okay.
Ginormous doesn't cover it. The New Testament, we have much earlier attestation than for any other book from antiquity.
There.
Wow, that came across loud and clear. I was shocked.
Well, you know, this is called modern tech, Chris. I realize that's... You still live in the wonderment of childhood. when facing that kind of thing. It's great. You know.
Well, if you hold on a minute, yeah. I've got to put more gasoline in my computer engine.
That's right. Yeah, Eric is undoubtedly one of the most patient men on the planet. Anyway.
That's my webmaster, folks, for those of you who have no idea who Eric is.
Well, I knew long before you did. But anyway, so you could almost hear me at that point. I started to say something, and he actually just kept speaking. I'm so glad he did, because I never expected in all of that debate to have Bart Ehrman, the leading English-speaking critic of the New Testament in America today, and even back then in 2009, to say, we have far earlier evidence in the New Testament than for any other work of antiquity. But people do need to understand that we do. That he knows that. It's fascinating that in his scholarly stuff, he's far more conservative than in his popular stuff, you know, misquoting Jesus and all the rest of the popular stuff that's made him wealthy. His scholarly stuff, he knows that he's going to be up against people that can go, hey, now, wait a minute, look at this, look at that. And so he has said he's no longer even working in the field of New Testament textual criticism anymore. He says, we know what the original New Testament looked like, what it read like. We're just simply playing around with variant readings now. It doesn't really affect anything. But then in our debate, you can go, well, you know, it depends on which manuscript you're reading. And he doesn't do that amongst scholars. He does that out amongst people that can't challenge him about that kind of thing. But that statement that I just played for you, Christians need to understand that. Of all the works of antiquity, and of course, antiquity at that point, we're talking primarily 200 years before Christ, 200 years after Christ, that particular time frame. We have more and earlier New Testament data than any other work of antiquity by a long shot. And I was appreciative of the fact that he was willing to make that kind of a statement. So what that leads to is I made some comments about the Isaiah scroll on Twitter.
In fact, could you pick up about the Isaiah scroll when we come back from our first commercial break?
Sure.
Okay, and don't go away, folks. We'll be right back after these messages.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Daniel Wolford, CEO and President of Lebanon Folk Credit Union, and we're excited to be part of the Iron Sharpens Iron radio family. At Lebanon Folk Credit Union, we're proud to serve the community with six convenient locations across Lebanon County, Pennsylvania, and we're growing. We offer competitive rates on everything from loans to savings, and we're dedicated to providing top-notch member service. We pride ourselves on the credit union movement of people helping people. We are deeply involved in our community, supporting local events and organizations that help make a difference. When you join Lebanon Folk Credit Union, you'll immediately notice the difference. Our focus on meeting your financial needs with personal care and a friendly touch. LFCU can also offer you better rates and lower fees than our competitors. To find out more, please visit us online at lebanonfcu.org. Membership eligibility is required, federally insured by the National Credit Union Administration. Terms and conditions apply.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko of The Haven, an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Commack, Long Island. I hold the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program hosted by my longtime friend and brother Chris Arnzen in the highest esteem, and I'm thrilled that you're listening today. I'm also delighted that Iron Sharpens Iron is partnering with one of my favorite resources for Reformed Christian literature for decades now, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Well, with the economic nightmare that we're all currently enduring, CVBBS.com, I'm going to enable you to build a wonderful personal library of the best in literature that the Reformers, the Puritans, and the great Christian minds of today have to offer, and at affordable prices. Not only does CVBBS.com offer up to 50% off retail prices, but you'll get an added 5% off orders of $50 or more by using promo code IRON, I-R-O-N. An added 5% off all of your orders of $50 or more from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. That's CVBBS.com, making the joy of reading the finest in Christian literature more affordable. Oh, and make sure that you tell them you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com, that's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, this Friday is Valentine's Day, so why not get your Valentine, whoever that may be, a mind-blowing, head-turning, breathtaking piece of jewelry from royaldiadem.com. Obviously, since Valentine's Day is a few days away, you'll need to pick something that they already have in stock at royaldiadem.com and have it overnighted either to yourself or to your Valentine. And also keep in mind that if you're looking for a Mother's Day gift, since there's a lot more time, you can get a one-of-a-kind, customized piece of jewelry created for mom or your wife, if she is a mom, or your daughter, if she is a mom, or any other mom in your life. Go to royaldiadem.com, and here is the kicker. Anybody in our audience who purchases jewelry from royaldiadem.com and mentions Iron Sharpens Iron Radio will ensure that we get 100% of the profits from that sale. So go to royaldiadem.com, mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And by the way, since I was reminded after hearing the ad in the first break for Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania, which happens to be the church where I am a member, Dr. James R. White God willing, we'll be speaking there in September. We do not have a date yet. He needs to coordinate that with Pastor Jeffrey Rice in Tullahoma, Tennessee, and other folks that he's having conferences with. So hopefully we will have a concrete date for you soon. We just know it's not going to be September 28th because my pastor, Simon O'Many, will be away. But it will be either, God willing, in late September or early October. And hopefully we will also be able to have James speak at the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon the Thursday before or after that. So just put a big circle around late September and early October in your on your calendar and keep listening to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for further updates. And before we go back to the Isaiah scroll where we left off, you had mentioned early on in our conversation that the old days when we used to go to a gym in Amityville when you'd be visiting, did you know that the owner of that gym, his wife had hired a hitman to kill him? And the guy accidentally killed his partner because he looked almost exactly like the owner and drove the same color car, parked in the same area of the parking lot of the gym. And I believe they may even made a movie about it or something. But I don't know if I ever told you that, but that was back in 2004, over 20 years ago. It's just amazing how time flies. But anyway, pick up where you left off on the Isaiah scroll. Are you even there? Okay.
I'm here. I muted the mic. Yeah, that's a great story, Chris. It's so depressing. Thank you.
Well, is there anything newsworthy connected to you that isn't depressing lately?
Oh, how?
I'm not saying that you're the fault of it.
Yeah. But that's too many steroids involved in that situation. But anyways, so I was, you know, we were talking about the Isaiah scroll a little bit and what had happened with Westhoff and stuff like that. I don't remember exactly how this happened. I think I came home a week ago, Sunday night, and there was this big, long blast at me from Corey Mahler. Now, Corey Mahler is an excommunicated Lutheran individual who, together with another fellow, are the primary people in a webcast called the Stone Choir. I call it the Stone Choir Cult. And
did they ever explain the name? Is that about the stones will cry out? Is that like a takeoff on that?
Yeah, that's what it is. Okay. And so they are a neo-Nazi group. They are Hitler apologists. They are deeply anti-Jewish, anti-Black. They're white supremacists. The number of vile statements, very often, sadly, also providing the Lord's name and things like that, and the promotion of their vile teachings, are legion. And so, but they put out a, you know, high quality webcast. They know a whole lot more about technology than you do. That
Well, that's kind of a low bar, though, for to say that's so high quality.
Yeah, I was thinking the same thing. But
anyway, you gotta have a thick skin to have you on a program, I tell you.
when we've known each other for 29 years, you got a lot of material to work with. So. So anyway, I get home and here's this lengthy thing. One of the things they like to accuse people of is being a Judaizer. So if you know Marcion in the early church, the Gnostic heretic Marcion, that's the new thing today is I guess he had seen me talking about the Isaiah scroll and the relationship to the Greek Septuagint and stuff like that. And so here's this long thing. And basically what he came down to was his assertion is that God destroyed the Hebrew language and the Hebrew scriptures, and that the Christian scriptures are all in Greek. And so he believes that the Greek Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that was done bits and pieces. It wasn't done all at one time. It seems fairly obvious that 250 years before Christ, there was a well-done translation of the Pentateuch, the works of Moses, that's highly accurate and in the vast majority of instances is based upon the textual tradition, the Hebrew textual tradition that would become the Masoretic text. But there are other portions of the Greek Septuagint that are much less accurate, weren't done by as good scholars. But it had started circulating prior to the time of Christ. And it should be noted that the Greek Septuagint was the Bible of the early church. And before there was a New Testament, as the gospel went out from Israel into the rest of the world, vast majority of people outside of Jerusalem in that area do not read Hebrew. And outside of that part of the world, don't read Aramaic. And so what are they going to have in a synagogue in Philippi, for example? What's going to be read? Well, in all probability, unless you have a large number of people from the Holy Land living in that place, the scriptures are going to be being read in Greek. And so the Greek translation, the Greek Septuagint, would be, for example, what the apostles referred to. The apostles, the vast majority of the time, when we can tell what they're quoting, if there's absolutely no difference between the Greek or the Hebrew, then it's sort of hard to tell what they're quoting. But when there are slight differences or even major differences, they're generally quoting from the Greek Septuagint because that's what people would have. That's what they would have access to. So if you're writing to the Church of Colossae, you're not going to be quoting from the Hebrew. There's nobody there to read it, but you're going to be quoting from the Greek Septuagint. So I do think that Christians should be aware of the history of their text. They should be aware of some of this important information that atheists and others will jump onto, and they'll use our ignorance of our history to our own detriment at times. So, but what was fascinating is here comes Corey Mahler, and he's just straight up saying God destroyed the Hebrew language and the Christian scriptures are in Greek. And so he, everybody, hopefully you're sitting down, maybe you're not driving right now, he identifies the name Yahweh. Now, the Legacy Standard Bible that came out a few years ago uses the name Yahweh in the Old Testament. The Jerusalem Bible had done that with Jehovah. Actually, did they use Yahweh? I'd have to look that up. But there have been a few English translations in the past that have transgressed the Jewish traditions, shall we say, and have utilized the divine name. The Jews will not say the divine name.
Yeah, a lot of people don't realize that most translations or versions of the Old Testament in English that do not have Yahweh, where we have Lord, all caps, and Adonai, they don't realize that that had to do with a rabbinic tradition of dropping the name Yahweh because it was, in their minds, a sin to even utter the name Yahweh.
Right. Yeah. If you want to offend a believing Jewish person today, go ahead and use the covenant name of God.
And you don't believe that was the way the Old Testament canon was originally breathed out. You believe it included the name Yahweh.
Well, yeah. I mean, the Isaiah scroll at Qumran has Yahweh. But of course there's no vowel pointing in that, and the vowel pointing the Masoretes eventually put into the text was specifically designed to keep you from saying the name. They put the vowel pointing for the term Adonai under Yahweh, even though Yahweh is only a two-syllable word and Adonai is three. So it doesn't look right, and it's meant to be a stop sign. Don't say this. They say either Adonai, my Lord, or they'll say Hashem, the name, but they won't say Yahweh. And so the LSB has it. And when I would read for years, you'll remember this, when I would be reading from the Old Testament and I'd encounter the
Shema,
LSB in all caps. I'm sorry?
When you'd read the Shema, you'd say Yahweh.
Yeah, well, when I would read the Shema, I go, Shema Yisrael Yahweh Eloheinu Yahweh Echad. So right. I'm doing all the Hebrew. But if I was just reading the English and I'd encounter L-O-R-D in caps, I'd read it as Yahweh.
Right.
And that threw some people off, but I'd frequently have to stop and explain it, and then we move on from there. Well, the LSB has just put it in. So it you'll read it all the way through the Old Testament. You see Yahweh, 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 everywhere. And so what's amazing is toward the end of this stuff that he shot toward me, this Corey Mahler guy, he said, if you want clear evidence, and I don't have any of this in front of me, I'm just going by memory, but if you want clear evidence of the Judaizers, it's the people who use the name Yahweh, who in fact is a demon.
Wow.
And so I remember someone had come up to me at church, I don't know, a year and a half ago or so, and said, hey, pastor, you know, I was listening to this webcast, and they're actually saying that Yahweh is not the proper name and that Yahweh is actually a demon and this stuff. And I'm going, well, standard form Gnosticism in the second century had, once it encountered Christianity, it made room for Jesus and made him one of the eons and part of the Pleroma. But they also had a real, they viewed Jehovah or Yahweh as a demiurge, as a lower being. Actually, Yahweh in classic Gnostic theology and myth was the result of one of the eons in the Pleroma, Sophia, wisdom, having a child, but inappropriately, sort of like a malformed. She did it without reference to her male consort. And so it had divine powers, but it was ignorant of the beings above it, and it claimed to be the only true God, and it was Yahweh, or as they called it, Yaldabaoth. And so this is, I figured he had just encountered, you know, there are people all the time that are trying to get the Gnostics back into popularity and things like that. And so I figured he had run into something where they were doing that. Now I'm wondering if he hadn't run into the Stone Choir cult and were repeating the same kind of blather. But it's out there. And look, vast majority of churches don't talk about Gnosticism. They don't talk about the Tetragrammaton, Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh in the Old Testament. Even when I taught in 2019, I flew all over the world, and I taught in January of 2019 in Samara, Russia. And when I was teaching a seminary class there, I realized their standard translation, the Russian Synodal Bible, their standard translation in Russian does not even have the L-O-R-D in caps type of indication of the Tetragrammaton. They have no idea, reading their Russian Bible, whether they're looking at the divine name or not. They have no way of knowing.
By the way, pick up on the Russian Bible when we return from our midway break. Folks, if you'd like to join the conversation with a question, there are already some folks waiting to have their questions asked and answered. But if you want to get online, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least. City and state and country residents, don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley. a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favourite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking Podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Pastor Tom Buck of First Baptist Church of Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the Gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church in Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His holy word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
Chris Aronson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices, and now they're also shipping worldwide. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online worldwide at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 717-249-0231. That's 717-249-0231. For orders of $50 or more, use promo code IRON for an extra 5% off their already discounted prices. And please, let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back, folks. If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, I'm urging you, please, to go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card. If you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check from your post office to a physical address, well, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it is your church, your parachurch ministry, your business, private practice like a law firm or a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event that you want to promote, as long as it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign, because I'm just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as I am in your donations. So send me an email to chrisaronson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Folks, always remember, I never want anybody in my audience giving less money to your own church where you are a member in order to bless Iron Sharpens Iron Radio with a financial gift. In other words, never cut into those finances that you have set aside for your Lord's Day giving to your own church in order to bless us financially. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, please wait until you're back on your feet and more stable before you send us a financial gift. But if you love the show and you don't want it to go off the air, and you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, please share some of the extra funds with you that you use for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes. If you really love the show, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And last but not least, if you are not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like Apologia Church in Mesa, Arizona, I have lists of churches spanning the globe, and I've helped many people all over the planet Earth find churches that are biblically faithful, sometimes even within just a couple of minutes from where they live, and that may be you too. So send me an email to chrisaronson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Dr. James R. White on any subject that you'd like. He is a theologian and an apologist. And so send those questions in to chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. And Dr. White, before we go into the Russian Bible that you were mentioning, the standard version that does not distinguish Yahweh from the other readings of Lord in the Old Testament in the Russian language, I just want you to mention something about the G3 conference, where you are one of 20 speakers this coming September. I am thrilled about it, as I always am. I'm looking forward to being there, manning an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio exhibitor booth. And so please tell us about your participation in this conference from September 11th through the 13th in Atlanta, Georgia.
Well, as you said, one of 20 speakers, which means I just, you know, fill in the cracks between the big guys.
And you're always one of the most memorable speakers there, though.
I'm not sure how to interpret that. there's many ways in which that could be understood. Memorable as in crash and burn. Memorable as in what kind of bow tie am I going to be wearing this year? There's lots of memorable as in the guy that the sound guy always has to sneak up behind and do something with my microphone while I'm speaking.
That or a child goes missing while you're speaking.
Yes, trial goes speaking while missing. It's great. I can't imagine what they could come up with this year. But anyways, no, looking forward to being there.
I was wondering why Josh Bice was patting a little girl on the back saying, "Good job, good job. Thanks for doing that for us."
Yeah, I'm sure they're thinking of something now. I started speaking at the G3 annual conference back at Praise Mill.
Right.
I wasn't there from the start, but I've been one of the longer term guys that have spoken there, and so I know that Josh has to hold his nose a little bit because there's lots of people who do not like me. And but then there are others who do. I mean, you've seen the line that we have.
Oh yeah, it's always gigantic.
Yeah, we get to meet everybody and talk to folks. And the last national conference, my wife got to come to for the very first time.
Yep.
And I had always wanted to have her come so that she could listen to what people were saying and get a little more of a sense, because she doesn't get to travel with me. She's taking care of her mom. I wanted to have a little bit more of a sense of what people are saying after all the years we've been doing ministry. And she worked so hard to, you know, she worked full time for most of that time period. That's how we had health insurance, was because of her working for the airlines. And so she came and stood with me for a while. And then once she sort of got used to what she was going to be hearing, she sort of took over. And she noticed, for example, that my line was making it difficult for people to get to other booths. And so on her own initiative, she just said, "Okay, we need to move this line over here." And, then when I'd have to go do something, she'd step in and say, "Okay, this is going to be the end of the line for here. We'll be back at such and such time." She just took over. She did management for American Airlines for years. And it was really fun to watch her doing that. And it was neat to see people, you know, getting to meet the woman behind the guy.
Yep.
And so hopefully she'll get a chance to come. I had asked just a few weeks ago about topics and was told we'll be getting to that within the next few days.
The main theme is faith.
Yes, I know it's faith. I just don't know what the, you know, what the specific
right.
areas they want to address are and stuff like that. So, we plan on being there. My biggest challenge, honestly, is I don't fly in. And so finding a place to park a huge RV, because I have you haven't seen my new RV.
No, I was in the old one. Yes, but I was in the old one when we went to Gettysburg.
Right. That I think that was the Jayco, if I recall correct. Did it have the studio in it?
No, you didn't have that part with you when you picked me up.
Oh, so that may have been all the way back to the original one, which was only just over 29 feet long. 29 feet long and 12 and a half feet tall. My current unit is almost 41 feet long, 13 and a half feet tall, and weighs right at twice what the one you saw did.
Wow.
So she's a beastie, and she's big. And so finding a place to park that baby in Atlanta is next to impossible. I think I have found an RV park about 16 miles from the location that I may use. The problem is I can't take my truck to that location. It's too big. It's too tall. It can't fit in the parking structures. So those are the challenges I face now, given the way I've chosen to travel. It's not so much, is my flight going to make it or anything else? It's where can I park this beast that is going to be able to be safe? So, yeah, I'm looking forward to doing that. And like I said, as you mentioned, we're going to be trying to figure out a way to fit into a meaningful time frame, G3, something in Nashville, something in Tullahoma, and something in Pennsylvania. That's a lot to cram into one trip, but we're going to do our best and see if we can make it all work out.
And don't forget that my pastor, Simon O'Mani, was led to the Reformed faith through your books and your webcast and your public debates.
Yeah, well, unfortunately, a lot of guys today that really, really don't like me anymore said the same thing.
Well, he hasn't said that yet.
Let's just be honest. That's been going on a lot recently. Thanks for getting into this, but now we don't need you anymore,
right.
Is sort of what's been going on. So I'm looking forward to getting back there and seeing everybody. G3 is always a really enjoyable time of fellowship and teaching and stuff like that. So hopefully everybody's making their plans to be there.
Yeah, go to g3min.org to register, g3min.org. And again, it's September 11th through the 13th. And just some of those many speakers on the roster include my longtime dear friend, Dr. Joel Beakey, one of the most powerful preachers on the planet Earth, in my estimation, Hensworth Jonas. My old friend Justin Peters is one of the speakers. My friend Virgil Walker, Costi Hinn. And by the way, I don't even know if you know this, Costi Hinn announced for the very first time ever that he had left the charismatic movement on my show. Let's see who else. Daryl Bernard Harrison is speaking, and Tom Buck, who I love having on the show, and many more. That's g3men.org. But anyway, we were talking, or you were talking, about I guess it's the most dominant Russian version of the scriptures does not have anything in the Old Testament that would make the different occurrences of Lord appearing in the Old Testament. There's nothing that distinguishes Yahweh from the other readings of Lord.
Yeah, and unfortunately, a lot of English speaking
right.
Christians are unaware that they've seen Lord in all caps, they've
right.
not even thought about what it's about, Lord God, things like that, and that's the English Bible translator's way of saying this is a tetragrammaton, Yod Heh Vav Heh, the personal name of God. And so I was stunned when I was there in Russia. And I'm like, well, why not? I don't understand. And of course, I'm asking this of my dear friend Nick, who was my translator for years and years in Kyiv, and then that one trip into Samara. Obviously, that was before the war started. It was January 2019. And the problem there is that from my perspective, I debated a Unitarian last year at the First Houston First Lutheran in Houston, and done a number of debates there. And the whole thing was, is Jesus Yahweh? I think the strongest, most unique demonstration of the deity of Christ, and I've had a number of former Jehovah's Witnesses say the same thing, is the fact that the New Testament authors will take passages that are specifically and only applicable to Yahweh and apply them to Christ. And so this is just basic Trinitarian defense 101, and yet Russians can't do it with the translation that they have if they don't have access to the original languages. And it shocked me. And I suppose now that I'm thinking about it, it might have something to do with the fact that Russia is Orthodox, and Orthodoxy is deeply Trinitarian. And so you really wouldn't have much in the way of attacks upon the Trinity until communism arose. But those translations had already been done at that point. These are very old translations, and maybe that has something to do with it. I don't know. So I was taken aback by that. But what should take people aback far more is that this Corey Mahler would say that Yahweh is a demon. And that comes totally from his clear and obvious animus toward the Jewish people, toward Judaism. The Jews are behind everything.
He knows that the Old Testament was written by Jews, doesn't he?
Well, yes, he does. But you know, and of course, what's interesting is the Orthodox have a very high view of the Septuagint as well. Not to that point. They're not going to say Yahweh's a demon, obviously, but they do have a predilection for the Greek Septuagint over the Hebrew Masoretic text as well. And so it was interesting to see some Orthodox folks jump into that conversation on Twitter. And of course, right now we are seeing an interesting influx of converts to Orthodoxy.
Yep.
I think part of the reason for that is Francis. You know,
really,
I'm sorry.
Oh, you mean from Roman Catholicism, they're becoming Eastern Orthodox?
No. I think the reason that we're seeing more of it toward Orthodoxy right now is that over the years, I've seen periods of time where there were people converting to Roman Catholicism, and they make a big deal out of it, and the Coming Home networks founded out of all that and all that stuff. I have to wonder if one of the reasons we're seeing more converting to Orthodoxy right now is because of Francis.
Oh, because they don't want to become Roman Catholic because of Francis.
Right. They're like, this guy is obviously, you know, if I want the ancient church, this guy ain't the ancient church.
Right.
He's not even the church since Trent. He's not even the church since 50 years ago. And so I have a hunch that part of the reason that you're seeing this interest in Orthodoxy is because Francis is sort of deflecting people from the if they want liturgy, if they want the smells and bells and things like that, it just doesn't seem like he's the one to lead that church toward that. So it is interesting that we at this time where you have this kind of interest in Orthodoxy, that they would say, hey, and by the way, yeah, we think the Greek Septuagint is the be all end all of all things.
By the way, let me squeeze in a question about the Greek Septuagint from a listener, so we could at least get one listener question in. Jacoby in East Rutherford, New Jersey, says Roman Catholics like to claim that because of the fact that Jesus used the Septuagint, that the Apocrypha or deuterocanonical books are a part of the Old Testament canon. Was the Apocrypha a part of Jesus's Septuagint?
Well, a couple things. I think it would be a minority of scholars that would say that Jesus used any Greek at all. So the idea that he used the Septuagint, generally the way that's expressed is the gospel writers used the Septuagint. And Jesus is almost always, now when he's speaking with Pilate, you know, maybe he was speaking Greek. There's no way of knowing one way or another exactly what language is being used in what particular context. The majority of people would say that Aramaic was the standard language there, and that Greek would only be understood so far as to be able to make sure that if the Roman soldier yelling at you was telling you to do something, you knew what he was telling you to do. But so the real issue is the gospel writers tend, obviously, to be utilizing the Greek Septuagint because they're writing in Greek. And there are people who actually say that the Gospels were written in Hebrew or Aramaic, and the whole New Testament was. That's a teeny tiny little super small minority that I just don't, you really have to stand on your head to come up with that one. So the standard question, though, now to get to it, is, well, the Septuagint included the apocryphal books, therefore aren't they part of the canon? The problem is all of the manuscripts we have of the Septuagint that are of any meaningful antiquity are probably from Christians. They're not Jewish. The Jews did not accept the apocryphal books. They were never laid up in the temple. They were not viewed as scripture. Many of them weren't even written in Hebrew or Aramaic. They were written in Greek. And despite the popularity of the assertion, there was no Alexandrian canon versus Palestinian canon. The Jews just never accepted those books as canonical. So the fact that the scrolls that we have today of the Septuagint, they don't go back before Christ. There were some fragments, by the way, of the Septuagint, or at least Greek translations of the Hebrew scriptures, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, but they were just fragments. They can't give us much more information than that. The actual whole copies that we have were produced by Christians. And there was, of course, a major dispute and debate in the early centuries, especially seen in Jerome and Augustine, arguing about the deuterocanonical books, the apocryphal books. And Jerome rejected them because he had moved to Bethlehem. He had learned Hebrew. He had access to the rabbis. And he knew that the Jewish people had never accepted them. Romans chapter 3 says that God, you know, the oracles of God had been given to the Jews as part of their privileges.
And he only included it under pressure from the Vatican, right?
Well, there wasn't a Vatican back then. But when the Pope asked him to do the Vulgate, he did translate them, but he translated them rather quickly and only at the end of the process. He made it very clear, and there was a tradition all the way down to the time of the Reformation that these books were not canonical. Cardinal Cajetan, who interviewed Luther, had written an entire commentary on the Old Testament and had rejected those books, pointed out that Pope Gregory the Great had rejected those books, that Origen and Rufinus and so on and so forth, Melito Sardis had rejected these books. In essence, the more people knew of the Hebrew Old Testament, the less likely it was that they were going to believe that those books were canonical, because they're not. So I'm really surprised, though, Chris, you were there for my debate with Gary Machuda. So I would expect you to pretty much memorize my presentation.
It was excellent. It was excellent. And I remember Gary Machuda having to come up with some really inventive ways of defending the Catholic Church's teaching that those books are canonical.
Well, especially if you pointed out errors in them, then it became very, very interesting at that particular point in time. And I've been told that he would like to do that again because he feels like he
really
significantly better arguments now than he did then. But again, the reality is that if you want to find people who believed that those books were canonical, you can find them. If you want to find people who didn't, you can find them. And that was a challenging issue down through church history. And from the Roman Catholic perspective, if you really do claim that the church's infallible authority has to be behind the definition of the canon, that did not take place until April of 1546. And if you're really going to say the church did not have a functional canon until April of 1546, then what's the use?
Right.
I mean, even from Rome's perspective, the vast majority of her teachings and dogmas, aside from the Marian stuff, which doesn't require scripture anyways, had been determined long before 1546. So you might as well just chuck the scriptures out the window and say, we'll do whatever we want to do. We don't have to worry about it. So, yeah, that's the problem that you have
at that particular. And there is no clear teaching of purgatory in the Apocrypha, right? I mean, aren't those that are praying for the dead just praying for further blessings in heaven for the dead? I mean, it's still a wrong practice, but it was not praying people out of a place of torment, right?
No, the only way to make the Maccabean passage at all relevant is to anachronistically read an entire doctrine into a period of time where any honest person realizes nobody would have had a clue what in the world you were talking about. It's talking about Jewish soldiers who had idols hidden under their clothing when they died. And idolatry, of course, is a mortal sin. From the Roman Catholic perspective, purgatory is not for people who die in a state of mortal sin in the first place, so it's completely irrelevant. But all of that is just pure anachronism. None of those categories, mortal sin, venial sin, any of that stuff existed at that period of time. All you can say from the Maccabean material is that these Jewish warriors, someone had prayed for these Jewish warriors, even though they had been found to have these pagan idols on them. That's all you can say. You cannot say anything more than that. You cannot read anything more into that without just absolutely destroying the historical context and make a joke.
They were not praying them out of torment.
No. That's completely outside the context of Maccabees, which Pope Gregory the Great said wasn't canon anyways. So we can move on from there. But since Rome has definitively made that assertion, then Roman Catholic apologists have to defend that. Though I'll be perfectly honest with you, I really have to wonder what someone like Francis would say about things like that. I mean, it just seems so far away from his kind of theological formulation that this does make me, I just think back on so many of those debates and I ask myself the question sometimes, how different would those debates be with that particular individual today than they were years ago, in light of the fact that when we were doing those debates, John Paul II was Pope, and he had been Pope forever and was Pope for a very, very long time. And so you had stability. And as you recall, he'd throw something out for the conservatives one year and throw something out for the liberals the next year.
Right. Yep.
He managed to keep people sort of heading down the road pretty much the same direction. And so it was easy for Roman Catholics back then, we could just ask the Pope. They can't say that now. There were a number of times during Q&A, if we really needed to find out, we could ask the Pope. Now they're not going to say that because they don't have confidence that they could ask the Pope.
Right.
They could ask Francis. What in the world might he say? Who knows?
The rhetorical question, is the Pope Catholic, is now a real question.
It is a real question. It truly, truly is. And though the changes he has made officially and openly, such as regards the death penalty, are rather few, the changes he has made to the church as a whole and to the magisterium and to how his successor is going to be chosen, and he's not in good shape these days. So I think there's going to be a lot of changes coming up fairly soon. But he has packed the College of Cardinals. He has made sure that for years to come, his successors are going to continue the leftward trajectory of the Roman Catholic Church. And that will have impact for decades. And so that would have changed how a lot of people answered questions back then in comparison to today. Now, I'm going to answer the questions. The only reason that I would answer a question differently today than I did back then is if I've learned more information. you know, I'm having an interesting conversation with somebody right now in regards to Ignatius of Antioch, and did he even really exist? And are his letters even semi-trustworthy? And were they written around when we thought they were? What I was taught in seminary is being challenged now, 20, 30, 40 years down the road. That might result in a different presentation, but my presentations aren't going to be different because the head of my church has somehow fundamentally changed his perspectives and changed the perspectives of that church. And that's what Rome is facing. And I think there's a lot of Roman Catholic apologists that recognize that's what they're facing.
Well, we do have a question. Let's see. I was just looking at it. Bella, who is located in Uniondale, Long Island, New York, Bella asks, the rhetoric of Roman Catholic apologists is insinuating that there are many, many more converts from evangelical Christianity into the Church of Rome than the reverse. Do you believe this rhetoric?
Well, no. I think the numbers are very clear globally, especially in the global South, that Rome continues to lose all sorts of people. Because remember, there's a when Rome loves to compare herself to the vague, undefined, and undefinable thing called Protestantism. What is that? What is included? Are the Mormons included in that? Are the Jehovah's Witnesses included in that? Well, of course not. They shouldn't be. But in general, they are, because Protestantism just means basically Christians who aren't Roman Catholics or Orthodox. It's the default category for other. And so they like to compare Rome with other. And the reality is that when people convert to biblical Christianity from Roman Catholicism, they tend to emphasize the gospel,
right,
forgiveness of sins, peace with God,
right,
a newfound dedication to the sufficiency and inspiration of Scripture. So they talk about conversion to Christ,
right?
But converts to Roman Catholicism talk about conversions to the church. And so, you know, it's the church, it's having, you know, this certainty, which Francis is really a problem for, Mary and the cult of Mary and things like that. So there's a huge difference, and converts to Catholicism, you know, they go on programs, you know, the Coming Home Network, and it's just all about convert, 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 convert. So you hear a lot more about that than you hear when people leave Roman Catholicism and join a sound church, and they're just, you know, they're just fellowshipping in church and they're worshiping God, and they're not doing a big thing about being a former Catholic. I forget when it was, sometime the last two or three times I preached at Apologia, I asked how many of you are former Roman Catholics. It was about a quarter, between a quarter and a third, were former Roman Catholics. And that's not uncommon at all. I don't think you'd go into almost any Roman Catholic church and find a quarter and a third were former Protestants,
right,
or at least believe Protestants.
Right.
So when you hear about all these conversion stories, it's almost always conversion to an organization rather than conversion of the heart. You know, that type of that we would understand as regeneration and commitment to Christ in that way. So. No, I think especially as you look at the fact that Rome continues to decline globally in numbers. Are a lot of those people becoming just purely secularists? Yeah. And of course, Rome has the advantage of you are born as a Catholic.
Right.
You shouldn't be born as a Protestant. I mean,
right,
I know there are some Protestant groups that's the case, but generally, sound Protestant groups, you're not born into that. You actually have to be converted into that. And so that changes all the numbers, too. So, yeah, I hear them crowing about such things, but I don't buy it. And it doesn't really address the issue real well.
I have been told by conservative Roman Catholic apologists in private conversation that I am still a Catholic, that I'm still a Roman Catholic.
Right.
And Patrick Madrid, on the other hand, told me that I was in very real jeopardy of going to hell because I left the Roman Catholic Church, whereas you, never having been a Roman Catholic, don't have that same jeopardy hanging over your head.
Yeah, and in reverse, I have to admit that it is easier for me to talk to a person who has been in a false or erroneous religious view their entire life than it is to talk to a person who once professed the truth as I understand it and has now left that and is denying that and is seeking to bring other people into that same situation. So when I debated John Dominic Crossan and Marcus Borg, John Dominic Crossan was a Roman Catholic his entire life. And so, you know, we got along and the folks on the cruise that we did with them, where we did the debate on the resurrection, treated them real nice and everything else. I could never really cozy up in any way to Marcus Borg because Marcus Borg was a former evangelical and was knowingly denying the things that he had once professed. So for me, I do see a distinction, going the other direction, you know? So, yeah, I mean, from Patrick Madrid's perspective, you're probably toast.
Well, we're going to our final break in Amethyst in Jupiter, Florida. We'll get to your question as soon as we return. Don't go away. We are going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Greetings. This is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the larger catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko of The Haven, an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Commack, Long Island. I hold the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program hosted by my longtime friend and brother Chris Arnzen in the highest esteem, and I'm thrilled that you're listening today. I'm also delighted that Iron Sharpens Iron is partnering with one of my favorite resources for Reformed Christian literature for decades now, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Well, with the economic nightmare that we're all currently enduring, CVBBS.com, I'm going to enable you to build a wonderful personal library of the best literature that the Reformers, the Puritans, and the great Christian minds of today have to offer, and at affordable prices. Not only does CVBBS.com offer up to 50% off retail prices, but you'll get an added 5% off orders of $50 or more by using promo code IRON, I-R-O-N. An added 5% off all of your orders of $50 or more from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. That's CVBBS.com, making the joy of reading the finest in Christian literature more affordable. Oh, and make sure that you tell them that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Armored Republic exists to equip free men with tools of liberty to defend God-given rights against the twin threats of tyranny and chaos. If you own a rifle to resist tyrants and criminals, then you should own body armor and a med kit for the same reasons. A rifle stops evil, body armor and a med kit keep you in the fight and preserve your life. Armored Republic is a body of free craftsmen united to create tools of liberty. We are honored to be your armorsmith of choice. Civilian ownership of body armor is about increasing decentralized power and, by comparison, reducing the advantages of centralized power. The danger of centralized power is often represented by the word king. As Americans, we hate the word king applied to any mere man. We are Armored Republic. And in a republic, there is no king but Christ. Arm yourself with tools of liberty at armoredrepublic.com.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
James, remember that day when we were standing on the steps of Lynbrook Baptist Church before anybody arrived, before your speaking engagements, and you spotted Mormons across the street because of the white shirts, black ties, and badges. And I went over there to invite them to hear you speak, and they said, well, we can't come now. We've got our own service. We can come tonight, you know. And they came, and you had them spellbound. There was at least three, I believe, young Mormon men who were spellbound by your knowledge of Mormonism. Do you remember that?
Vaguely, yeah. Yeah, I don't remember the conversation with them, but I do. Yeah, you know, this past Sunday morning, I was standing outside a Ward Chapel in Chandler, Arizona, and every other week, Apologia goes out to a different Ward Chapel in the Phoenix area. There are plenty of them, and we stand outside, and if people want to come out and talk, pass out tracts, whatever it is, we have an outreach. The Mormons, my son-in-law, Eric, heads all that up. And we keep doing it. And I didn't get to have a conversation this past Sunday. But 2 weeks before that, I did for about 45 minutes with someone who I came to the conclusion didn't have ears to hear. So someone else took it over from there. But yeah, we're very active in doing that. And my goodness, talking about Roman Catholicism changing, Mormonism has changed massively over the past number of years. And I don't know what it's even going to look like 10 years from now. I really don't. It's changing that fast. There are LGBTQ groups on campus at Brigham Young University. The majority of the Salt Lake City city council is LGBTQ. Things are changing fast, and Mormonism has no foundation and objective truth upon which to stand. So it's just wobbling and teetering all over the place. I think the only thing keeping it moving right now is the billions and billions and billions of dollars they have stored up, that they've had stored up for a long time.
Well, Amethyst in Jupiter, Florida wants to know, who was the most challenging, well-prepared force to be reckoned with in regard to a debate opponent that you ever faced?
Well, yeah, I get that question a lot. Interestingly, I've mentioned that I debated most attorneys that I debate are really bad. They should never debate. I don't know why they chose the field that they chose, but there was an attorney in, and I didn't remember what state it was, who was an Arminian. And he was one of the best guys I ever took on. And I'd love to direct people to the debate. I went to the back of the church after the debate and nobody had pressed record. There was no recording made in
wow,
the debate.
Wow. Wow.
And in fact, I'm not even sure it's on my list. I can't remember who the guy was. So that was a strange one. I was really disappointed in that. But you know, you sort of have to go, well, who is the best Roman Catholic? And even then, you mean best as in follow the rules of debate, or best as in didn't follow the rules of debate and could turn any argument into a food fight? You know, there's different ways of determining things like that. You know, there have been well-prepared Muslims, but then there's been a whole lot more very unprepared Muslims as far as that's concerned. And same thing amongst Roman Catholics. Obviously, Greg Stafford, the Jehovah's Witness, was a challenging debate.
Yeah, one time you said that he was the guy that was the most challenging. That was a while ago, though.
He started his own cult, and I think he's bailed out of that. I looked recently at his website, and it hadn't been updated in a decade. So
wow,
I don't know where he has gone or anything like that. That's sort of hard to answer, because it's is it challenging because you're having a hard time just getting him to stay on the topic, or is it challenging because he really does? The Roman Catholic fellow that I debated on indulgences in Belfast back about 2017, around that time period, he's always well prepared. We debated twice, and we did one unbelievable radio broadcast, and he's one of the few people that actually read my books.
Cool.
Very, very rarely do I encounter people who actually take the time to prepare by listening to what I have to say. And that's always been an advantage for me, which I don't really think I have as much anymore. So I know I'm doing a debate on the extent of the atonement. Jeremiah Nortier and I are debating two Arminians in Jonesboro in just a matter of weeks. And I think it's March 1st, if I recall correctly. Or that, or it's the night before. I forget. I'm debating Joe Heschmeyer from Catholic Answers on the Mass one night, and then Jeremiah and I are teaming up on a debate the next night. And I expect that Joe Heschmeyer will be prepared, and I expect that the Arminians will have... I know they've read The Potter's Freedom, because one of the Arminians does a bunch of stuff with Turretin fans. I'm sure you know who Turretin fan is.
Oh, yeah, and, interview.
So they do stuff together all the time. So I expect them to be pretty well prepared. So, you know, we'll see.
Well, we're out of time. We have no more time for any of the listener questions. But, James, it's been a joy. I want to repeat that he will be speaking at the G3 conference September 11th through the 13th in Atlanta, Georgia, along with 19 other speakers, and you could register for that at g3men.org, g3men.org. I have every intention on being there, manning an exhibitor's booth, as I always do at the G3 conference. And also, don't forget to revisit my church website, Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, to get updates on when Dr. White will be preaching at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, sometime in late September or early October, God willing. That website is trbccarlisle.org, trbccarlisle.org. Please keep praying for my sister Mary, who had her leg amputated last Friday, that her health continues to improve, and that this is used by God to bring her to himself. But thanks a lot, James, for squeezing me into your very busy schedule. I want to thank everybody who listened, and I want everybody to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far, far greater Savior than you are a sinner. I look forward to hearing from you with your questions tomorrow on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.